Today, another steward story. Actually, it's a steward and landowner story. We just finished a lesson in which we saw that things in Raleigh in 2008 are very different from things in AD 30 when Jesus lived and when Jesus taught. As such, sometimes the things that Jesus said, A, are hard for us to understand, like the parable we just finished, the unjust steward, and B, sometimes they lose their impact on us and we don't really catch it because we don't catch the flavor that was going on around it. So, as I said in the lesson we just finished, Jesus was speaking to a nation who had just gone up against life and had come out on the losing side. Their lives had been shaped by this seminal event of the occupation of Rome that had just come in and had taken over their country. And we, on the other hand, we are the most powerful nation on the earth. We are the empire. We are not the oppressed by the empire. We are in the position Rome was in. We are not in the position that Judea was in. And our instincts are shaped by having grown up in a nation that was victorious at war, having been shaped by a nation that has not been defeated. We have not had violence in our streets. We have not had an occupying army in our midst. Our shaping experience was filled by streets that were free of war, were filled with grocery stores that had plenty in them, and our shaping experiences had to do with a great deal of freedom and autonomy. Unlike Jesus' audience, many of us actually own land. Though we really don't like paying property tax, the rate of taxation doesn't steal food from our children. None of us are sharecroppers. We don't live in an agricultural community any longer. None of us face the indignity of being tenant farmers on land that was previously ours. None of us have to indenture ourselves in order to survive and to feed our children, as we saw last time was happening in Judea. And since Jesus' words were being addressed to people for whom these were deeply familiar parts of life, it's not surprising that we don't get it when we hear something that Jesus would say and his points would elude us from time to time. Now today, I want to piggyback on the history that I laid down as a groundwork for the last message by looking at another story that Jesus told that also had to do with landowners and stewards. It's a different point, but since we've already done this historical background, it will help. But in order to catch people up who didn't hear 2 weeks ago, I want to give you a brief review of something that's the history that surrounds the steward story that Jesus tells so frequently. In Jesus' time, two worlds were colliding and clashing. The Jews were clashing with the Romans, a people who believed that their nation had been called by God, a people who were held together by a shared narrative that they believed originated in God, a people who were living according to values that they believed they had discerned from God. These people living a set of values like living communally, caring for one another, being mutually supportive in the way they lived out their lives, living cared for by God, and caring for one another in turn. This was their story. This was their narrative. This is what identified them as part of the Jewish nation. And into this stable environment came crashing a Roman Empire, the Roman occupation, and they brought along with them a very different story, a very different set of values, a different narrative. This was a story in which it was a matter of course for one people to dominate another people. This was the story in which it was a matter of course for people, upon finding an advantage, to press that advantage for their own gain and for another person's loss. This was a story in which intrinsically people were winners or losers, and it was the role of the winner to press that advantage over the loser. In Judea, these two stories were clashing at a particular point, and it had to do with land. Now, it wasn't that the Romans wanted the land because they couldn't pack it up and ship it back to Rome, but what they wanted was the cash that the land generated. Consequently, they taxed the land heavily. It was a tariff. It was a tribute that was offered to Rome under all the occupied lands. Consequently, the people of Judea had to pay taxation doubly. They had to pay to the Romans, and then they had to pay for their own local taxes to take care of their own community. And many of them who were living on the subsistence level were not able to meet the taxation burden. And being influenced by this new story that had come in on the heels of the occupation, there were some Jews who were more capable than others, more intelligent than others, more resourceful than others, who saw an advantage and realized, I can press that advantage for my own gain, and they took that advantage, forsaking their own story and embracing the Roman way of living, the Roman assumptions, the Roman narrative. So when one of their countrymen could not pay taxes, they stepped in and they paid the taxes for them. And in exchange for their efforts, they took title to the land and they kept it in permanence, which was very different than anything that had ever happened in Jewish history before. So in Jesus' time, a new social phenomenon was going on. This new story was creating a new, brand new social structure that the Jews had never before known. Whereas before, their story had been that they were cared for by God, and they in turn cared for one another. Whereas before, their social structures reflected the story that was at the core of their identity. Whereas before, the way that they did land ownership, the way that they did slavery, the way that they did harvesting, the way that they did gleaning of the fields, all of those were created in such a way that it was good for the whole community and everyone cared for one another. Whereas before that had been the underlying assumptions of their reality, now there came in this new story and they were abandoning their divinely ordained story. They were adopting a Roman one. And they were adopting the Roman social structures that were going with this shift of narrative. And these were the times that Jesus walked the earth. This is what it was like when Jesus was preaching about God. This is what it was like when Jesus walked the streets and told people what it meant to be a godly man or to be a godly woman. There was social upheaval that was in full swing. These were the times when Jesus walked the earth. It would be like in our own lifetimes, Jesus coming to the United States during the height of the civil rights movement. Politics are crackling with tension. A new world order is being born. Strong feelings on both sides. Society in the throes of transition, in the throes of change, in the throes of upheaval. And here comes Jesus telling a story about a white Alabama policeman. Or here comes Jesus telling a story about a Black Panther member. Or here comes Jesus telling a story about a complacent go-alonger who thought racism was wrong but didn't do anything about it. Or here comes Jesus telling a story about a radical organizer whose hatred was every bit as toxic as the racism he deplored. This was a politically charged time. This was a socially charged time. This was an ethnically charged time, a spiritually charged time. And right there in the middle of this, there is Jesus telling stories about some poor, hapless character who just happens, by reason of his job, to be right in the epicenter of the clash of these two stories, this poor guy, the steward. Because the steward is the guy who works for those who are benefiting from the new story and works against those who are trying to cling to the old story. And right beside him, Jesus tells stories not only about stewards, but about landowners. Now, the steward collected the rents and collected the taxes from the newly emerging sharecropper class, and the landowner kept his distance but reaped the profits. The steward was the social hot potato, the political hot potato. He was the national consciousness hot potato. And there's Jesus right out there telling a story about this guy. Now, the landowner was a little bit insulated, but Jesus told stories about them both. Now, today, what I want to do is I want to talk about two stories from Luke 12, both of which have to do with landowners and stewards. These stories also happened against the backdrop of this huge social disorder. These stories also were played out in the midst of two clashing reality narratives. Now, the first story goes something like this. I'm basically going to preach Jesus' sermon now. A wealthy landowner had a really good year. All of his fields produced plentifully. All the tenant farmers who had now come under his oversight had turned in massive shares. All of his stewards had gone out and had collected their rents, had collected their shares of the crop that had been harvested, and almost overnight he became fabulously wealthy. Now, what am I going to do with all of this wealth? He asked himself. I've got more grain than I've got room to store it. I have more wealth than I've ever even imagined I could have. I've never had access to this much land that could be under my control. I've never had access to this much cheap labor as is now under my control. I've never had the weather treat me so benevolently. What am I going to do with this windfall that has just come to me? Not even stated, but implied by Jesus, is the fact that he has gained this windfall at the expense of his countrymen. He's gained this windfall at the expense of what has become a newly exploited class, in direct contradiction to the God narrative we talked about last week. So here's what he says. I'll do this. I'll tear down my old grain silos that are too small, and I'll build bigger ones. Then I'll be able to capture all of this abundance and any future abundance that comes, and I'll be able to hold on to it, and I'll be able to keep it. That way, I'll have enough reserves that I won't have to worry about next year. That way, I'll have enough set aside that I won't have to be concerned about what my family will eat. I won't have to be concerned about any of these things any longer. I'll have plenty to eat. I'll have plenty to drink. I'll have enough to be able to be secure. And I may not even have to work. I'll be able to just sit back and take life easy. Now, once again, with 2,000 ears, that seems perfectly logical. That's just prudent planning. That's taking care of the future. However, Jesus turns around and chastises this poor guy. He comes and gives him grief for doing what is just simple planning ahead. I have this opportunity. I want to make sure that I can capture this opportunity. But Jesus chastises him severely for his mindset. And he says, you're a fool. You are a fool. Because tonight you die in your sleep. And when you do, what are you going to have to show for your life? You can't take your grain with you. You've accumulated all this wealth in your great silos, and what did you get for it? You got nothing. And then he says this. This is how it's going to be with anyone who stores up things for himself or herself but is not rich toward God. This is how it's going to be. You're a fool. Now, with me, you can probably imagine, given the historical context that I've given you, how Jesus' audience heard this rebuke. Landowner, you had all of these tenant farmers working for you. There has come a system that they are barely scratching out an existence on land that was previously theirs. And you could have lived the Jubilee narrative, like we talked about, and you could have been, and here's Jesus' phrase, you could have been rich toward God. You could have lived communally. You could have been cared for by God and in turn cared for people in return, and you would have been rich toward God. You could have resisted the imperial narrative. You could have used your superior managerial skills, your intelligence, your capacity. You could have used all of those things for the good of the whole community. But instead, you used all of your giftedness, you used all of your abilities, all of your capacity for the singular aim of purchasing for yourself more ease and more comfort. And now you die, and what do you have to show for it? You have nothing. You are a fool. Now, after that chapter, Jesus talked about how fear drives us to this kind of foolishness. He's basically saying, you see how foolish this guy's being? Let me tell you how we get sucked into that. How we get trapped into doing that kind of foolish thing. He said, you're worried about what you eat. You're worried about what you're going to drink. You're worried about what you're going to wear, and you're worried about where you're going to live. But look, look at the lilies of the field. They don't toil, and they don't spin. Look at the birds who are flying out there in the air. They don't have to be driven by fear like this landowner is driven by fear, so that you have to accumulate your security and your safety. They don't worry about this stuff, but look, God takes care of them. They live out their life cycles, and God provides for them. You do not have to live your life driven by fear. You do not have to live your life driven by the imperial narrative that has as at its core the sense that there will not be enough, so I have to expand my capacity, expand my borders, dominate, be the captain, the master of my own fate. I have to do that so that I can be safe. You do not have to do that because you do not have to be driven by fear. Look up and look around. There's a big world out here. You can come out and you can play. And then he says, you of little faith, you spend so much energy on what you will eat or what you will drink. Stop worrying about this foolishness. This is the way the pagans, this is the way the Romans think. They run after all these things, but you know better. You know that your Father in heaven knows that you need this stuff. You know better than to spend your life chasing after emptiness because you are the people of God. You have the heritage of God. You have been discerning the God narrative for generations and generations. You are not of Rome. You are of God's kingdom. You are not of Herod. You are of God's kingdom. Consequently, I want you to seek first the kingdom of God. Live out the principles of the Jubilee narrative. Live out the principles of the God narrative. Live communally. Create a world in which God cares for people and you in turn care for people. Do this and you will be seeking first the kingdom of God. And when you do, when you seek first the kingdom of God, all that stuff you need, that'll be taken care of as well. In verse 33, he says this. You know, really, you'd be better off if you just sold everything you don't really need. You'd be better off if you just gave it away freely to the people who do not have enough, because if you did that, you would provide for yourself a purse that would never wear out. If you did that, you would have access to treasure that would never be exhausted. So don't throw away your destiny like this rich landowner. Don't squander your possibilities because you're driven by fear. You're better than that. You're the people of God. You have been steeped in the story of God. So Jesus tells the story of the landowner, then he gives some remarks on fear, and then he tells this second story. And he says this to the people. So imagine a steward. He's like all the other stewards you know. You know the guy. His job is to collect your rent. His job is to take the landowner's share of the crops for you at harvest time. You know this guy, and you know how they operate. Now, I want you to imagine this, Jesus says. A landowner gives a steward a different kind of assignment. He says, I'm going away for a while, to the steward. And he said, I've had enough of this raw exploitation of my countrymen. While I'm gone, I want you to work with the tenants instead of making them work for you. I want you to make sure that they are all taken care of. I want you to make sure that they have enough drink. I want you to make sure they have enough to eat. I want you to make sure that when it's time for them to get the share, their share of the harvest, that it is a fair share. I want you to make sure that they can get through the winter. I want you to act as though you were the mayor of a town that is looking out for the well-being of the whole town. Make sure that you take care of the people that I leave in your charge. Now, in this story, Jesus, landowner, obviously still has a sense of the Jubilee narrative. The Jesus landowner is still rooted in the God story. Now, Jesus continues telling the story. He says, the landowner comes back, and he finds that the tenants have enough food, the tenants have enough drink, they have enough seed, they have been fairly treated, they have been justly treated. The steward did just what the landowner asked him to do. And Jesus asks, so what will happen to this steward? And he says, well, you know what will happen. The landowner will put the steward in charge of even more responsibility because he has been given a little and he was faithful with a little and he did what was required of him with a little. Now he will be given more. Perhaps he will even be put in charge of everything that the landowner owns. Little was given, and it was faithfully absolved. Now much will be given, and more will be required. But, Jesus said, Imagine this, on the other hand. This time, the landowner comes home and he finds out that just the opposite has happened. The steward has not cared for the community. The steward has actually bought into the imperial narrative. The idea that I have an advantage, I should press it for my own gain. So instead, he begins to think only of himself. And he says to himself, my boss is gone, will probably be gone for a very long time. I've been giving run of the place. I have been afforded an advantage. I think I'll press that advantage. And he begins to beat the tenants in order to extract more from them. And then he takes what he extracts and he begins to eat to excess, drink to excess, and spend to excess. Now, what will happen this time when the landowner returns, Jesus says? Well, you know as well what will happen this time. This steward will be cast out, and he will become a man without a position, a man without a place, because he's not wealthy enough to be a landowner of his own. He will certainly never be allowed to be a steward again. He won't even be invited to be a sharecropper, and he will be a man without a place in a society that has no place for him. And then there's some words about being cut and being beaten. I guess it's really bad in that society to be without a place. And then Jesus concludes in verse 48. For from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from everyone who has been entrusted much, much will be asked. Well, for me, knowing the context surrounding landowners and surrounding stewards and surrounding sharecroppers or tenant farmers, knowing the social tension that is going on in the time of Jesus, knowing about a society being in transition, this makes these two stories of Jesus about the landowner and his foolishness, and about the steward and the options available, and about those in-between words about fear and how it drives us to gravitate to both of those. These things seem to come alive when I hear them in the social context of what was going on around Jesus. Jesus is speaking to landowners specifically, and he is saying, you have resources, don't waste it just serving yourself. You live for people. You live for the kingdom of God. You live out of the God narrative. And Jesus is speaking to stewards. And he's saying to them, you too have resource. You have position. You are afforded an opportunity by the very position you take in this society. Don't waste it just serving yourself. Live communally. Live for the kingdom of God. Live for people. Live the God narrative. And Jesus is speaking to the tenant farmers as well. And he's saying, because you have to worry about your next meal, because you don't know about your children's security after the harvest, you may not even realize that you have resources, but you do. And don't waste your resources by being afraid and being driven to just go ahead and import and adopt this imperial narrative that has come into our land. Don't take on this fear-driven society that only seeks to provide security for yourself. You also live communally. You also live for God. You also look out for one another. You also live the God narrative. Now, interestingly, it was the poor who listened best to Jesus. It was those who were without, who had the least, who paid closest attention. I asked Troy to do some research for me on the Bureau of Statistics, and he's a numbers guy, and so he did it for me, and he sent it, and I filtered all through it. And basically, what it says is this. In our society, consistently, year upon year upon year, it is the people that are in the lower income brackets that always give a higher percentage of their income to other people. Perhaps it's because they feel less insulated from what it is to be in want. Perhaps they can remember what it was like to be in need and consequently can hear Jesus' call to live generously. Perhaps they are closer to having needed a keeper so they can hear Jesus' words about being our brother's keepers, about living on behalf of others. Where much is given, much is required. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. From everyone who has been entrusted much, much will be asked. And we have been given much. I said the last time we were together that we are Raleighites, and our world could not be more different than the world of those Jesus spoke for. We have been given much. We've been given more freedom than any other place in history. We can go anywhere we want to go. We can do anything we want to do. We can think anything we want to think. And with a very few exceptions, we can say anything that we want to say. That is an unprecedented amount of freedom in historical terms. But what do we do with that freedom? Usually we simply follow the crowd. We use that freedom to do what everybody else is doing. We use that freedom to say what everyone else is saying. And we use that freedom to think what everyone else is thinking. We use all that freedom to fulfill the social expectations, the political expectations, the economic expectations, and the religious expectations of our society, or the subgroup within our society, or our family within the subgroup. And it just so happens that many of us have taken on this socially imposed story that the one who dies with the most stuff is the winner. But it isn't just freedom that we've been afforded. We've been given more access than almost any time in history, any place on the earth. We've been given access to power, access to knowledge, access to resource, access to intellectual capital. We know things, and we know how things work. And if we don't know how things work, we have access to the internet or to some other source from which we can find out how things work. We know how to get things done. We are educated. We live in a time of unprecedented resource. You can find out anything about anything. And particularly in the area of our spirituality, there are books and there are CDs and there are videos and there is all manner of stuff that you can have. And what do we do with our unprecedented access? We usually curl up at night with a sitcom. Further, we've been given more leisure time than most people on earth. When I was in college, I worked college jobs, worked in restaurants, worked in grocery stores. I was a janitor, did the kinds of things college kids do. And I worked with, because I grew up in San Diego, there was a large immigrant population, and I worked with a lot of immigrants. The difference was that I was in college and I was 20, and they were supporting a family, and they were 40. And that meant that they were making the same $10 an hour or $12 an hour that I was making, only they had to support a family. That meant that they had to work two, and sometimes they had to work three jobs. Now, there are very few of us that have to work 70 or 80 or 90 hours in a week. Some of us do work those number of hours, but we don't do it out of necessity to feed ourselves or to feed our children. We do it because we choose to spend our leisure time working. We have hours and hours and hours that are afforded us every day. We can spend those hours as we like to spend them. We have freedom upon freedom upon freedom that has been afforded to us, and we can spend those freedoms any way that we like to. We have unprecedented access that has been afforded us, and we can spend that access in any way that we like to spend it. And like the people of his day, Jesus challenges us to consider carefully how we spend those gifts that we have been given. He warns us against doing what the wealthy landowner did. Here's what I'll do. I'll make a bigger box so I can hold all of my stuff. I'll get a bigger bank account, or I'll get a bigger IRA, or I'll get a bigger house so I can hold more stuff. And Jesus, looking, says, there's a warning to you if you follow the path of the wealthy landowner, and that is that you would be a fool to do that. You may succeed at accumulating all that stuff in the box. You may not. It's a risky proposition. The economy being what it was, you may not even get your box full. But even if you do, what a foolish use of your capacity. What a foolish use of your resource. Or, Jesus warns us not to be the foolish steward who thinks that there is no day of reckoning that will ever come. So he can afford to live the unexamined life, and he can afford to press the advantage whenever he sees it, and he can live the serve myself life. Or he can live the take what I want because I can get away with it life. And Jesus says, and to do that, you would be a fool. And Jesus also speaks to those of us who are driven by fear. That says, I have to worry about this stuff because what will happen tomorrow? I don't know. So I'm driven to take these courses of action because my soul is rooted in a fear. And Jesus says, look at the birds. They're not afraid. Look at the lilies. They're not afraid. You don't have to be driven by fear and develop a life narrative, develop a posture of living on the basis of that fear-driven impulses. I came here to take your box of reality and to shatter your box of reality. You don't have to live within this driving fear. This is the kingdom of God, he is saying. This is where people are cared for by God and where they care for one another in turn. This is the kingdom of God. This is where people are cared for by God. And they go out onto the earth as ambassadors of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. This is the kingdom of God where we live with grace and generosity. This is the kingdom of God where we extend ourselves beyond our own private concerns. This is the message of Jesus. And we are followers of Jesus. So I'm going to encourage you this week to take some quiet moments with Luke chapter 12. I'm going to ask you to give it some serious consideration. And I'm going to ask you to give it the time that it merits. Because I think if you do, if you give it some time, and if you give it some reflection, and if you give it some consideration, it may mess with your life patterns. It may mess with some of the ways that you think. It may mess with some of the instincts that you are driven to follow. And I encourage you to reflect on Luke 12 and ask yourself in those quiet moments, what story is driving me? Is it the God narrative? Is it the story where I can trust that I am cared for by God and I can afford to then in turn care for the earth? I can afford to then in turn care for people. Or am I following the Roman narrative? The narrative of fear. The narrative where people compensate for their fear by pressing every advantage they see so that they can gain their own stability, security, and improved life. The world in which we automatically create winners and losers and just do our dead level best to make sure we're not one of the losers. As a Jesus follower, you've been taught some things. As a Jesus follower, you have been taught that you are safe, that this universe is safe, that you are cared for by God. Even if you lose your body, you are safe. Even if you face financial turnaround, you are safe. You have been taught that there is something bigger at play going on, that you can afford to rest. You can afford peace. You've been taught that you can have what you need and you can care for people too. That you can have what you need and you can watch over the earth too. That you can have what you need and you can live the God narrative too. This is what you have been taught. So again, I'm going to encourage you to spend some time reflecting on Luke chapter 12 and see if perhaps the invasion of the Roman narrative hasn't indeed affected you as well. And I'm going to encourage you to reflect on what it will mean for you to seek first the kingdom of God. And I'm going to ask you to reflect on what it means for you to see first the story of God. And I'm going to ask you to consider and reflect what it would mean for you to seek first after the life God intended for you. So, Lord, I pray that it would be so among us. I pray that we would be people living the story that is our heritage, not the story that was imported by our society. That we would be living the narrative that was given us by Jesus, not the narrative that was given us by Madison Avenue. That we would be living the narrative that was afforded us as the Jubilee narrative, as opposed to the narrative of the dog-eat-dog world, where we have to vie and compete and assuage our fears by performing and driving and pushing. Lord, I pray that we would find a narrative that is rooted in the truth that we are loved by God, find a narrative that is rooted in a truth that we are made by God, destined by God, set forth on this planet by God. And Lord, that we would find a narrative that is rooted in our own safety, our own security, and from that position, that we would be able to stretch out, reach out, see beyond ourselves, serve the people that God so loves, serve the earth that God so loves, serve the planet that God so loves. Be that so among us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.